about verse 34, then we're going to look at a statement that is made by Jesus, our Savior, in verse 33. Title of our message is taken from that verse, Everything You Need. Now I realize we're kind of on the threshold of 1 year moving into the next year, and I like to usually take this Sunday as an opportunity to celebrate that, to sort of guide us in taking stock of this past year, the things that God did and the things that we should be thankful for. And then as we look into the new year, this time 2025, we're looking then at what we need to change, maybe what we are praying for God to do or expectantly wanting Him to use us to accomplish in His mission. And so we're today going to do that with this passage. Now this is probably a passage that in some ways isn't used this way normally. As many of you know, this last year I've spent a lot of time studying the biblical concept of contentment. I've used a lot of Wednesday nights to kind of guide through that and sort of maybe self-identify some of my own weaknesses in that and have sprinkled a little bit in and here and there on Sunday mornings. Well, this sermon this morning and really this passage does boil down to the idea of contentment. And when we look at contentment, and here's what I've learned. Biblical contentment is very misunderstood. It is not giving something up. It's not praying for satisfaction or just being settled. Biblical contentment, the way the Bible wants us to understand it, is it boils down to basically this. It's absolute trust in God's provision. And then out of that, we now begin to discover peace and joy because of that provision. Now, it's hard to do that in our modern world, to be honest with you, because our culture is always teaching us to not be settled, to always be searching for that next fix that's going to bring happiness or joy or peace. And our whole commercialization in this country basically falls on that principle, is that we're constantly looking for something better. That's contrary and absolutely directly opposite of what the Bible teaches us about being content. And as we grow and mature in our contentment, the deeper we begin to understand the greatness of God's provision, and that settledness and that peace and that joy now begins to erupt from that. So when I read these verses this morning, I'm looking at it through that lens, and I want you to know that. And I'll guide you this morning as we kind of do that ourselves. Here's a second, I think, principle of this passage. And it's one that came from really a commentator as I was looking at this passage and studying it over these last few weeks. And he settled it with this idea that when we talk about trust, and certainly that is based on searching for contentment, don't lose that, but when we find trust or are searching for trust, what we're essentially doing, listen to this, we're running after God. And what he surmised from this passage is that this is Jesus reminding us that we need to run after him. Not set it up. We've talked about this before. We don't sign up for salvation so that God can run after us, or that we can invite Jesus to follow after us. That's what I think has fallen to maybe a trap in many of our viewpoints of Christianity today, is that we've invited God to join us in our journey. And that's not what this means. And certainly that's never taught in Scripture. It's to run after God. But the other side of this is that if we're not running after God, then we're running after the world. That's only two. There's not an in-between, essentially. And what we're doing in that case is we're running after the world for our contentment, our trust, the peace, the joy, the settlement. And we all understand that we'll never find that when we're running after the world. So as we look at this passage, that's kind of what's on my mind this morning as we approach this. Let's pray, and then I'm going to give you a little bit of some reminders of how this passage is framed. And then we're going to look at four ways this morning, essentially, that we can run after God or pursue contentment in 2025. Let's pray first, though. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Again, as we close 1 year, begin a new year, that you would begin to stir our hearts this morning. If you find something in us that is unresolved or is a sin that is disrupting your fellowship with us, that you would bring that to the surface this morning, and that we would bring that to the point to where we have to deal with it. We can't ignore it anymore. I pray for that lost person this morning that may be struggling with who Jesus is and has never accepted Him. They know that. There's no denying that. My prayer this morning is that you would use this passage for them to begin to kind of get a full scope of the way you see their lives and how much in desperate need they are of you. God, I pray for all of us this morning that we would understand that you have not left us, you have not forsaken us, you've not deserted us, that you are walking with us, and we should be running after you. And so I pray this morning as we look into this passage, in maybe an unfamiliar way, I admit that, but that as we look at this, that you would help us as we struggle in our own parts of our lives with this. Pray that you'd be honored and glorified in the reading of your word, the exhorting of your word this morning. And that you would again move and work in our hearts as well as our minds. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. I think it's important to kind of frame the history here. So Jesus is speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, or on the mountaintop. This is called the Sermon on the Mount. It starts in chapter 5 where he begins to talk about essentially true righteousness. And that was very controversial because he was comparing what the Pharisees would have believed with what the New Testament ultimately will teach. And that he is centering the pursuit of God around himself. Then in this 6th chapter is when he begins to talk about the principles of true worship. Now, chapter 7, we'll finish it, and that's where he talks about true judgment, and essentially there he is saying true judgment lies with God and only God, not us. But in this idea of chapter 6 and pursuing true worship, isn't it interesting that he includes this part about trust? Because here's the problem. We worship, and we're worshiping in that sense, and we all understand this, putting God in his proper place, and reminding ourselves and how much desperate need we are of Him, that is not something that we just do in song. It's something that we do in our lifestyle, right? And if we're truly going to trust Him for everything, then that is an outflow of our true worship. I love how He's included this. And so all of that comes back to what we said a moment ago, the contentment and then the running after God. Let's start reading verse 25. We'll go down to verse 34. I will make some comments as we walk through this, but this is all the words of Jesus. He begins this way by saying, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. Whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear, isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing?" He's talking about perspective here. Having the right values. Having the right way of seeing life. It's not always termed by physical possessions. Verse 26, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them, and aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? If you're a worrier, and I tend to be sometimes, that's our verse right there. We don't like that verse. But that's the verse we ought to claim, because all of our worries brings us back ultimately to the question, are we trusting God? And if we're worrying, essentially we're not trusting Him enough. Trusting God is saying, Lord, I'm going to let you take this, or I'm going to let you fulfill this need, however you see fit, and being okay with how and when He does that. But when we worry, we're taking it back. We're saying, God, I'll give you this part. I'll trust you right now, but in a little while I'm going to start worrying again, and we end up not trusting Him. He goes on and he says this in verse 28, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Then verse 30, and if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today, and thrown into the fire tomorrow, He will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Now he's beginning to dig deeper here. He's reminding us that our inability to trust Him falls back on our faith. And again, faith is being able to let God take care of things that we don't always understand and things that we may not necessarily know that we need or things that we might need, but maybe we don't understand that He doesn't always give us the wants. That faith now becomes really that defining term of our walk with the Lord and everything that sums up that, right? Well, he goes on and he says this then in verse 31. So don't worry about these things. That's the second time he's told us not to worry. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? What will I do with this bill? How will I take care of that issue? When will this get taken care of? What about my job this year? What about my finances? What about my church and what it's not doing or what it is doing? Those are the kinds of things that we now begin to put in place and disrupt our faith. And then he goes on and he says this. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Now here's kind of a stark difference with us. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Do you believe that? Yeah, you can say that. We can say that on Sunday morning. But do we live like that tonight and tomorrow and on Wednesday? See, I think that's where Christ is getting really to the bottom, sort of where the rubber meets the road. That's where we're learning to be content, truly trusting Him, but in that process, we're chasing after Him in order to discover that. The more we chase after Him, the more contentment and trust we begin to understand. He goes on then in verse 33, and this is essentially the summary, right? We'll go on to verse 34, but this is the underlining part of our passage this morning. Seek the kingdom of God, and above all else, live righteously. You, by the way, can't do that on your own, right? That is only through salvation and the deposit of the Holy Spirit in your life through the power of God is how you live righteously. And that is defined by the way God defines it, not the way we define it. And he goes on, here's the underlining part. And because of what? We seek Him, we run after Him. And above all else, we're pursuing, I like that term better, righteousness. We're trying to grow deeper and be more usable. Then He will give you everything you need. See, I think this is where we misunderstand this passage. We read all of what we've read to get to that promise, and we lose sight of the conditions of that promise, right? And I'm not trying to put conditions on God, but He is telling you very clearly what you need to do here, and that promise now will come into your life because you are pursuing Him. You're running after Him. You're learning to trust Him. And in that, you're now beginning to experience the contentment. And I'm not taking anything away from this verse, but giving you everything you need. Listen, the deeper you grow, the more godly perspective you have, the better view of God's world that He's created for you and His provision, now your needs begin to change. What you thought you needed is not really what you need. And so that long list of things that you thought you needed in order to accomplish all of these things now begins to get smaller and smaller. Why is that? Because you already see how God's provided those things. See, I'm careful about that word condition. And I realize we've done that a little bit with this verse, but be careful that you don't reverse that and start putting conditions on God and saying, well, God, until you do this, then I'm not going to do that. Until you make this change, I'm not going to come to church. Until you make this easier, then I'm not going to witness to this person that you've told me clearly I need to witness to. We're starting to put conditions on God. And while that is not necessarily a warning, it is, if we kind of back out of this and look at it from a different perspective, one that we clearly see. Verse 34, our final verse. So don't worry. Again, he's just kind of given us that third and fourth command here about not worrying. It's not a command, but he's given us a charge. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. And that's a great wise saying. So as I've said, four things I want us to think about this morning as we pursue this, as we learn to pursue contentment through trusting Him more or in the idea of running after Him. So these first two, I'll explain pretty deeply. The final two become pretty easy once we understand the first two. The number one is this: we are to rely on what we have seen. I want to put also here experienced. And what we mean by this is what we've seen God do and the things that we've experienced in our walks with Him. Too quickly, we forget those things. And so when we talk about trust and contentment and learning to find peace and settlement in those things, we quickly forget all of the things that we've seen God do. And because we forget that, we now begin to question, can God do those things? Now again, we got to be cautious. We can't put parameters on God. God, I want you to answer this in these three steps. I want you to do this in this way. That's not how God works. If we're truly going to trust Him, then we're going to say, Lord, I'm going to bring this need to You, this worry, this uncertainty, this predicament, this problem, this habit, this sin, whatever. You fill in the blank. I'm going to bring this to You, and I'm going to trust You with it. Now, I know we have an altar here. We don't always think of it that way. And this is in no sense the only altar, but it's representative of us bringing things to God. When you come to make a decision, you come forward. Now, we know God's everywhere, but the altar becomes a symbol for us to be able to lay things down to Him. And so we come and we pray, and we're laying those things down before Him, those worries, those struggles. All of that comes based on what we've experienced in Him and how He's changed our life and the places He's brought us from and the work and the transformation that He's made in our life now begins to help us to understand, listen to this, that He is trustworthy. There's never been a moment in my life that I could say God left me hanging. Now, there may be moments that I put myself out on the limb ignorantly and then look for God to fix it, and often He does fix it, but sometimes it's painful and it's not easy and it's a struggle, but God has never deserted me. Through that, it's hard, and I learned some things through that, but God has never abandoned me. He's never left me. He's never called me to something and then locked the door and took off. He's never done that. But yet, when I face new problems in my life and new struggles, I often don't remember those things. Now, I don't know how you do it. I used to do this probably more than I do now, but I was introduced to the practice of journaling when I was a kid and a new believer, and had a pastor and a youth pastor that were really strong in that and even taught me that that was essentially a spiritual discipline. And journaling, it's not a diary. Don't think of it that way. And you could call it anything you want. It could be your prayer list, or the reports on God's answered prayer, whatever you want to call it. But essentially, it's recording what God has done in your life. I do that through prayers. I write those prayers down, those things that I'm praying about, and then I begin to talk in that note how He fulfilled them. If you were to come over to my house, my kids don't even know these exist, but I have about 15 notebooks full that start from the time that I got saved around the age of 11 or 12 and go all the way into my late teens, early 20s. And they're just full. Now, I don't know that they serve any other purpose now than it's just a documented reminder of what God has done. Listen, you may not have done that, but you have the Bible that shares it. You have the stories in the lives of people in this church, in your life. And it's about asking God to give you those memories and give you those abilities to remember what you've seen, what you've experienced, how you've seen His grace and His glory and His work in the world around us. If you don't have anything in your past that you can think of, just think about what He's doing right now and how He's working in our churches and the things that we can celebrate and the work that we know that He wants to continue to do. We have to rely. We got to, I would even change that word maybe, an anchor. We've got to anchor to the things that we've seen and experienced. Number two goes with this, and this is probably, I guess, maybe the theological part of it, but if we're going to rely on what we've seen and experienced, then we need to go a little bit deeper, and this number two is this: we are to rely on what we believe. Now, what do we believe? The truth. These are things framed up in God's Word. Now, the Bible is replete with examples that teach us that we must trust God and that He is trustworthy. Now, we either believe that or we don't. And part of the struggle that we have in our world today, where we'll bring things and let God take them for a moment, and if He doesn't fix it in the way we want or in the time frame we want, then we'll take it back and now begin to chase after the world to fix that problem. And so when we do that, what happens is we're saying we maybe believe that truth taught in Scripture, but we don't really believe it. We'll believe it sometimes, but not as a cornerstone of our life. I'm going to tell you, you've trusted God, those of you who are believers. I want to kind of walk you backwards into this. You've trusted Him with your salvation. Most of us who are believers have settled that. We may have struggled with that in the beginning, whether or not we're really saved, and there may still be some who struggle with that. But as a believer, you have to come to terms with everything the Bible teaches you about salvation, and then trust that what God says He did through Jesus is enough, that your sin is forgiven. And it's not an emotion, by the way, but you now begin to trust that, and you believe that, and now you pattern your life after that. And that's usually the first level of trust we as believers have to kind of come to terms with. But after that, we may be solidly a believer, we know that. But now, subsequently, we begin to struggle with other things that we trust God. I mean, if He can save you, and just think about what that means. He's wiped away your sin. You're no longer guilty of the sin that you were born with and that you've committed. He has forgiven that. And even further than that, He's washed it away. It doesn't exist anymore. And then as we continue to sin, we can trust Him to forgive us of that, for that same principle, that Jesus paid the price for our sin. Now, I know that's hard sometimes to grasp, but that's what's different between us and the world. The world still is walking around with the guilt and the weight of that sin, and while they might be able to deal with that in this time period, when they stand before God in judgment, they will no longer be able to deal with that. Because God tells us that because of that sin, He will cast us into darkness, hell. So we can trust Him with our salvation, but we can't trust Him with our medical problem or our financial issues or the job that we hate or the relationship that we don't know what to do with. See, it just doesn't make sense. And I struggle with myself sometimes trying to trust Him. And I would say salvation's a big thing, but we're not trusting Him with the small things. And if we trust Him, then we're running after Him, and we're allowing us to discover that contentment that allows us now begin to be able to do that trusting part. So we're to rely on what we've seen or what we know that we've experienced. We're to rely on what we believe, the truth, the experience of that truth, in other words. Number three, these get a little bit easier, by the way. We are to be thankful. I think this comes out in this passage, is that the whole basis of worship is that we're thanking God for His presence, right? And now we're acknowledging that we need Him. And so whatever form of worship we use, we're lifting Him up and being reminded of how much we're in desperate need of Him. So if we're going to do that, now we begin to understand the gratitude part. Being thankful for the fact that He's on His throne, that He's involved in our life, that He sent Jesus. But we're thankful for the things that we see He's providing. Being thankful for those. Not comparing them to what your neighbor got or what your neighbor didn't get or whatever might be happening on the other end of the block or in your family or whatnot. But truly learning to be thankful for what God has provided you. And listen, this is another thing that we often will put a condition on as humans, is that we're going to be thankful for the things that we perceived as good, but not thankful for the things that we perceive maybe as bad. Maybe, sometimes, and I can testify to this, what looked like a bad thing at the moment, certainly not something that I would have been greatly thankful for, ends up over time being just what God was doing to now begin to do what I'd been asking Him to do. And so we learn to be thankful, even in sometimes the bad things. And again, trusting that God is sovereign and on His throne. And if you've given your life to Him in salvation, then we don't like to think of it this way, but your life belongs to Him. He can do whatever He wants with it. And so when you get that diagnosis or you get fired from that job or that financial hit comes, listen, all of what you have belongs to Him anyways. You belong to Him. You have to learn to trust Him. And maybe just through that predicament, God's going to use that to teach you something great to be able to overcome whatever's coming over the horizon. I do think God works in such a way that He prepares us today and grows us, or at least gives us the opportunity to prepare us for what's going down, maybe down the road. And I don't know. I don't know what your 2024 was like. Mine was not a great year, to be honest with you. I lost my dad and my dog we had to put to sleep, and just it was just not a great year for me. But in the midst of that, I'm trying to thank Him in the midst of those struggles, not that I'm hoping that 2025 is so much better, but that I can have grown through those things so that whatever I face in 2025, God has equipped me for, and I've learned and put the things in place that need to be there. And so I walk into 2025 trusting Him, I hope, more than I trusted Him last year, and learning to run after Him in everything in my life, not just the things that are easy. We've got to be thankful, even when those bad things happen, even when those sudden tragedies come, because God may be just working through that to bless you in a way that you don't see yet. So we've said you need to rely on what you've seen, what you've experienced, in other words. We need to rely on or anchor to what we believe, those theological principles the Bible teaches us, and we need to be a student of those. We need to be thankful in all things. Okay, and then number four is this, and this is kind of the logical, easy fourth step, but we already know this. We're to act on that trust. I mean, that's what I've been saying all through each of these, is that now is time to say that you believe that, but now we begin to cast all of that worry, and we begin to trust Him. Even with the things that we don't think that we can trust Him with, those big things, those things that you're hanging on. Maybe that's what's been your problem in 2024, is that you're not trusting Him with everything. You're trusting Him with the easy things, but there are a couple of things you're just holding on to. And you felt miserable and failing in those things because you're not trusting Him with those things. Maybe the transition for you into 2025 is just to learn to trust Him with all of those things, whatever they may be, no matter small or how big they are. God is trustworthy. That's the whole framing of what Jesus is telling us here. And the things that we worry about, maybe they're small things, maybe they're big things. He is worthy to trust those things with. And it's not just, listen to me, it's not just the idea that trusting Him brings contentment and we find peace and joy. But here's another way to look at it. We find relief. Because now we can just let Him do what He wants to do. That's a scary place to be, it is. But it's learning to trust Him so much that you are relieved that you're letting Him lead. Whenever I don't do that is when I begin to find the struggles. But when I can do that is when I begin to experience that relief. And I've experienced that a few times in my life. Not a bunch, to be honest. Not as much as I probably should. Maybe similar to you. But when I do find that, it does just, it just allows you to relax and know. And here's the proof of that. There have been times in my life where, man, I've not done what I'm saying today. Right? I didn't listen to my own sermon, in other words. And I've worried and I've struggled with this and tried to fix it. And then I look back at that years later, and if I had just learned to trust Him with it, I wouldn't have gone through all of that hardship, that heartache, that worry. He worked it out. And every time I've done that, He has always worked it out far better than I could have ever imagined. And so that experience, as we're saying, has to come back to surface. We got to ask God. Maybe that's your prayer today. Lord, help me to remember and be able to take stock of the things that you've done that are enormous lessons for me so that I can hang on to those as I now face these new issues. We're closing one year, moving into another year. We're going to have a prayer and a time of commitment, and then we're going to take the Lord's Supper. I want that, and I know New Year's is not until Wednesday, but this is our last time as a family to meet before the new year officially begins. So we're going to kind of move it up a little bit. And our first act as a church rolling into the new year, I want to be the Lord's Supper. Now I'm going to say this here because it'll just make it easier. But the Lord's Supper is a testimony. You know that. It's a testimony that you're proclaiming to your brothers and sisters that you stand in a right relationship with Him. And so the time of commitment and all of those is you asking God to search your heart so that you can take of the Lord's Supper with that freedom and that assurance that you're making a testimony of how great God is in your life and the things that He's doing. Father, thank You this morning for this passage. And as we've said repetitively, we're closing 1 year, moving into a new year. As we're about to absorb the Lord's Supper and celebrate that, I pray for all of us right now as we, as believers, go into this time of commitment. It may not be a public decision that we need to make, but maybe we need to, whether symbolically or literally, we need to be on our knees. We need to just maybe give some things over to You today. Maybe there's some things that are hanging in our life that are disruptors, and this morning has been just Your Holy Spirit kind of taking us out to the woodshed. And helping us to understand the damage that all of those things are going. I can't even begin to imagine all of the different places that You may be working in a person's life this morning. But what I do pray is for obedience, that every one of us would respond in the way that You want us to. And so as we prepare in this time of commitment for our Lord's Supper, as we prepare for a beginning of a new year, that You would help us as we get ourselves ready, that we put our focus on You, and that these next few minutes would be about You. Lead us, Father, to make decisions and confessions and whatever else You may lead us to do in a way that honors You. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand for our time of commitment?